Sunday school teachers, at this time we're going to recite our memory passage. Memory passage is from Daniel chapter 1. We'll be reciting verses 8 through 14. You can stand. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God have brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse than those which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. You can remain standing for the theme song.
Theme song for the month is the song sheet on your bench, Gracious Father.
Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name on this beautiful fall Sunday morning. It's a blessing to be gathered with God's people and look forward to communion, fall communion. And so for a message this morning, I have been going through the sayings on the cross, and we are ready for the third one this morning. And the text is found in John chapter 19. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 19, where we find the third saying on the cross. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So there's actually two phrases. It's the same interaction here. In verse 26, Jesus says, Woman, behold thy son. Addressing his mother Mary, and then to the disciple John, behold thy mother. And so Jesus is addressing his mother and her need as he's about to give up his life. So this is the third saying, and it was it's interesting to me that the first three sayings that Jesus gives on the cross or him addressing the people around him and their needs. Some of the later ones, he says, it is finished. At the end of his life, he says, I thirst. And so the other ones are more about his own situation. But the first three, Jesus is aware of the people around him, and he is ministering to their needs. The first saying is, he's saying to the mob, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so Jesus is, he's extending forgiveness because he says they don't understand what they're doing. He's addressing those people, the ones that had him on trial and were responsible for his beatings and had him hanging on the cross. The second saying then was, Jesus talked to the thief beside him, the malefactor, where he says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. And again, Jesus ministering from the cross, where he is in that physical, painful situation where he's been beaten and he has spikes through his hands and his feet. And it's only a matter of hours till he will physically die. And yet he's concerned about those around him. Then the third one today is him saying to his mother. And he says here, woman, behold thy son. Now, in this day and age, we don't talk that way. It sounds condescending. But in that day and age, it was actually a term with great respect. It's the way you address out of great respect. So he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple whom he loved, behold thy mother. And so there were, according to verse 25, there were four women present. And we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then his mother's sister, Salome, and also Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And according to Mark chapter 15, verse 40, which is this account in the Gospel of Mark, it gives us a little different detail. I'm just going to take the time to read that out of Mark 15, 40, where it says about this happening. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. So we have here the other women that were at the cross were farther off, and the other disciples were non-existent. We're going to look at that, but they weren't there that we know of. It was just the beloved John. But we're going to look at Mary, who Jesus was addressing this to, and her life up to this point, as she was the mother of the Son of God. Verse 26 in our text of John 19 there says, Jesus saw his mother. He looked down from the cross, and he focused on his mother. He saw her, and I got to believe that she was looking up at him. He looked her in the eyes. It says he saw her mother, his mother. Jesus first saw his mother when he was laying in a manger. As we can envision, I think, the baby Jesus gazing up into his mother's face and from a manger. And now Jesus sees his mother while hanging on the cross. When he looks at her, he sees her love. He saw her love when he looked at her from the manger. He didn't recognize it, but we don't know what all goes on between a baby and the mother. I believe they for sure recognize the mother's voice, but they don't focus real well and so on. But he was, I think we can envision gazing up at his mother. He now looks at her and he sees her love. He saw her love in the manger, and he sees her love as he was hanging from the cross. As Mary was there, let's think about her. As she was there, she must have remembered the angel foretelling her of the Messiah's birth, of the announcement of angels, and the visits from the shepherds and wise men. She must have remembered back to that, her time with the baby Jesus and his growing up years and all the miracles that told about his coming and who he was from the shepherds and wise men. She must have remembered fleeing for protection from King Herod, who wanted to kill the baby Jesus, felt threatened by him. Mary, as she was there, seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, as she was looking at him, she must have remembered when her son, her husband Joseph and Mary took the young baby Jesus to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord. It was here that Simeon blessed the family and baby Jesus. Simeon then prophesied that her son would cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, that he would be opposed and a sign spoken against. And that's found in Luke chapter 2. Let's turn with that, me to that account. Luke 2, 28. And I'm going to read verses 30, 28 to 35, where this is actually Simeon prophesying of what was actually taking place now as Mary was standing at the foot of the cross. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we have the foretelling of the pain and the agony that Jesus' mother Mary would experience seeing her son hanging on the cross. She would feel the hurt greatly. Her grief would be like a sword piercing her soul. She would feel it through her innermost being. So Mary realized that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. She realized he's no ordinary child. She likely recalled the time that they went to the temple and were journeying back a day and Jesus was missing, and they went back to find him, and he was speaking to the prophets and the teachers of the temple, who were amazed at what he knew. And he says to them, don't you know that I should be about my father's business? So Mary was Jesus' earthly mother, and she was there when he was growing up and experienced life for him. We looked at Luke 2:28. There's another verse just a little bit farther in that chapter. The last verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was no ordinary child. He must have learned and knew the Ten Commandments, including honor thy father and mother, which is what he is doing now with his mother as he's hanging on the cross, as he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. As Mary is standing by the cross, and this must have been an added dimension, an added layer of pain, that she knew Jesus had been a good child and a sinless man. And as he was on this earth in his ministry, he was just 33 years old, that he had healed the sick. He loved children. He said, let the children come to me. And he took them up on his lap. And he had time for them. He taught in the temple. He was a good man. And now here is her son, the Messiah, hanging on the cross. So Mary and Jesus having this interaction. So when Jesus saw his mother, he saw the one that was his mother as he grew up, and as he learned about God and was with him many of those steps of the way. Did Jesus remember as he saw his mother? Then Jesus' mother was with him when he performed the first miracle at Cana, and now up to the very end, she stood close to the cross. She was with him at the beginning of his ministry there in Cana when he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. And the scripture doesn't give any other accounts of her being with him in his ministry till the very end here at the trial and at his crucifixion. But again, she was aware and present in his growing up years and when he performed his first miracle. She stood close to the cross. The other three women looked from afar. We looked at that in Mark 15, chapter 40. Her courage and devotion to Christ kept her at the scene of the crucifixion. Then we also have a reference to the disciple in John chapter 19, our text. It says the disciple whom he loved, who Jesus loved in verse 26, was John, the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He stayed with Jesus' mother at the cross until the very end. It was to him that Jesus gave the responsibility of caring for his mother. And so John was not actually a half-brother of Jesus. He had a number of them, and John was not one of them. He was really close to Jesus. Jesus loved John, and John loved Jesus. And John was a person after Jesus' heart. He loved like Jesus. They really understood each other. He was the closest disciple to Jesus. It says about that disciple whom Jesus loved. So interestingly, we really don't know why exactly, but Jesus did not assign the care of his mother to any of his half-brothers and sisters, which he had a number of them. They did live in Galilee, which was a distance off, but Jesus assigned this to John, who he knew would take very good care of his mother, is who he assigned it to. So going on then, my first point is Jesus' last will and testament. So Jesus is in complete physical agony, and he looks down from the cross upon those who were left to watch and gives what would be called his last will and testament. Now, this is a communion service, and we're here to commemorate Jesus' death, his broken body and his shed blood. So I would like to emphasize here that Jesus was having this conversation with his mother while he was beaten and bruised and not nice to look on at all, and he was bleeding. And so it was during that time. And so that's what I hope ministers to us this morning, that the love Jesus showed, that we would be thankful for that, that we would recognize it was when he was in tremendous pain and agony, was when he was showing this care for his mother. Jesus cared for those around him until his dying death. May each of us have a goal to love like that. I think that's that'd be a good goal, that even as we age, as our physical bodies grow weaker, that we could still have that love to those around us. Seems to be a wonderful thing that we don't get turned inward and selfish as we age. So as Jesus saw his mother and cared for those around him till his dying breath, is a reminder of John 13:1, which says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And that's what we have happening here. Jesus loving to the end. So oftentimes in our humanity, when we face trials and afflictions, our thoughts tend to turn inward to myself, what I'm experiencing. And for myself and my survival, And so that was not the case with Jesus. Jesus was a man touched with our infirmities. Jesus' mind was on his mission and on those closest to him. Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, fulfilling his mission of offering salvation to mankind. Yet he did not overlook the needs of his widowed earthly mother before departing this world. Too often in this world, with our responsibilities, men become so enamored with responsibilities and work that they fail to love and tenderly care for those who are their kin. And so that can be a challenge for us. Let us be careful. We are not so busy carrying out our life's mission that we neglect and overlook those whom God has given to us or for us to care for, to love and cherish the most, our spouses, our children, our parents. And so we have a responsibility, I believe, for family, for our children, for our aging parents. As just a little side note, an illustration, I was privileged to be at Equippers Institute that Keystone had this fall and sat in a class with Miller, I can't get his first name now, from a ministry up at State College. It's called Life Quest. That's it. And he had a workshop on loneliness. And it was interesting to hear what he had to say. I thought about it as I was studying for this, that he said there was a study done in a city in central Pennsylvania where they had really good health and they didn't have heart problems and so on. And why that was, it was an Italian settlement. And so they did an extensive study on this town, why they had good health. And they studied their diet, and their diet wasn't any better than anybody else. In fact, it was worse. And they studied other Italians that settled in other places in the United States. And they did not have the health that the Italians had in this city. And they studied just all kinds of things about the area they lived in. And the only difference they could find that contributed to the really good health of this community is a lot of the homes had three generations living in them. They went to church regularly. They had a lot of community events. As they sat on their porch in the evening and they talked to people. And so what I'm saying is, I think there's a trend toward more and more independence, and independence leads to loneliness. And so the connection with family, can we say even grandpa and grandma, children, and even to those around us, our church family, the community that we live in, do we know our neighbors? Do we interact with them sometimes? And I mean, it's a challenge for us. And so that there's a blessing that goes with taking care of our elderly parents. Just on a personal note, I was challenged here sometime in the recent past. I was talking to a brother that's really involved in a ministry, doing a good job, seems really needed, and fulfilling his life's calling. And he mentioned to me that, and he has about like 11 brothers and sisters, and he mentioned to me that he is aware of his aging parents, and he's not sure if he's going to be able to continue in the ministry because he's feeling his parents could be needing him. And I thought, wow, that's almost a new thought. Shame on us. It's almost a new thought. You know, it's like, well, the ministry's really going, and that's where he's most needed, and somebody else take care of him or put him in a home or something. And so I'm just saying, I'm giving that for the challenge that it challenged me. We have a responsibility, I think, and Jesus is showing that he was aware of his earthly mother's need for care. He didn't overlook those needs. We have been entrusted by Almighty God to invest in the souls of those who are family and kin. We are called to love and care for. And so let us humble ourselves and ask Jesus to give us hearts like his. Jesus provided for Mary a place of honor and protection. Did Jesus, as he ministered to her there on the cross. And so by this saying on the cross, Jesus revealed God's provision for a lonely and broken heart. He knew what Mary was going through. Jesus understands he is sensitive to our needs. He wants to provide and care for us also. And that goes along with the point, Jesus cares for the hurting. Even as he was hanging on the cross, even as he was giving his life for the salvation of mankind. So the next point is, as we draw close to the cross like Mary, Jesus will bring us closer to each other. As we draw close to the cross, he will bring us into closer family relations. Jesus spoke these words from the cross to show that from the cross flows healing for the broken heart, restoration and creation of good relationships, meeting the human need for friendship and family, the antidote for loneliness. Jesus brought two people together who had gathered around the cross, showing that from the cross flows peace, peace, bringing together God's people as family. So that's a real principle that if we can get a hold of, that as we get closer to the cross, selfishness flees. And as I was thinking about that, getting closer to the cross, closer to each other, there's something about getting close to the cross that is humble. It brings forth humility. It's the opposite of self. And I just have a question for you. How many times can you remember two sincerely humble, unselfish people having an argument or a disagreement? Doesn't that seem kind of foreign? I can't quite imagine it. I mean, not that they say they're humble, that they really are humble and they're broken and they're close to the cross. You know, those people don't have disagreements, except they might be having a disagreement that they might both think the other one's right. But coming close to the cross brings us closer to each other. And I think we understand that. So then for the last couple of points, in verse 26, we have Jesus as his mother's savior. Jesus, that's verse 26 of our text again in John chapter 19. Jesus saying, I am no longer your son, but now I am your savior. So Jesus provides for his mother's care and is going to prepare for her a heavenly place. And what a beautiful thing. Even there in her tremendous grief and sorrow, Jesus is offering her salvation. John's love and close relationship to Jesus. Why did John stay? Others fled. But we have John willing to go all the way to the cross, and it must have seemed dangerous. I believe that's why the other disciples weren't there, afraid for their lives probably. If they crucified Jesus, what are they going to do to us? But we had John and his closeness and his love, and he stands by Jesus. So there's three motivations, it said, for actions. The first one is fear. Why did John stay close to the cross? Why was he by Jesus? Was he afraid of what would happen to him if he was not? I think we know that's not the case. Was it simply duty? Is that what motivated him? Why? What kept him close to the cross? The third motivation would be love. And so I think we see that John was motivated by love. He was committed to Jesus. He was with him. He was a really close friend. John's commitment from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. From that hour, it says he took her to his home. Now, some commentators think that means that John immediately took Mary, the mother of Jesus, like immediately took her from the scene of the cross to his home, and it spared Mary seeing Jesus' death, and that's a possibility. If you read it exactly like it's saying it, but it doesn't say that Mary wasn't there till his death. So if he did take her immediately to his home, Jesus is again looking out for her. John is looking out for her, that she's spared seeing his agonizing death. And so interesting to think about it that way, but he took her immediately. He took care of her. And took her in as his own mother and cared for her as Jesus would have cared for her. So I was thinking about this, and what was the future? Jesus had given up his life, and Mary was there by the cross. And so what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, when he came back? When he ascended up into heaven, do we have any record of Mary being involved there? And so turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we have here the account of Jesus being in the disciples being in the upper room. And they're awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 13 lists the disciples. Then Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So Mary's being taken care of by John, the close one to Jesus. And here we have her in the upper room with the rest of the disciples waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so even though Mary was pierced through her soul and seeing Jesus hanging there on the cross, again, she gets to experience his the knowing that his resurrection, and he is ascended into heaven, if I have my details right here, at this time, and they're waiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. So she continues to experience his resurrection and his ongoing ministry and the waiting for the Holy Spirit. So in a way, we have Jesus continuing to bless her life when he's no longer here and with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So again, woman, behold thy son, and says to the disciple, behold thy mother. Jesus looking out for the care of his mother, even as he gave his life for our sins. And so when Jesus gives his life, and as we're here commemorating his broken body and shed blood, he is doing the same thing for us. He's ministering to our needs, even as he's dying on the cross. Before we enter into our communion service, I'd like to invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. First Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. At this time, Brother Dean, can you prepare the emblems to give thanks, please? Shall we pause for a word of prayer to give thanks? Scripture says Jesus took the bread and took the cup and gave thanks. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to remember and commemorate your broken body, the body that was beaten, that had the crown of thorns that pierced the skin on your head, and for the nails that were pierced your body, and how your body was broken and beaten, and the physical pain that you went through for our redemption, as we remember that this morning. And also, as we think of the cup and your shed blood, that precious blood, that life-giving blood that came from your body, from the beatings, from the nails being pounded in, and as that life-giving blood flowed out of your body, that blood that was given from the perfect sacrifice without sin for our redemption. I pray that as we partake of this communion service, you would give us this a real keen sense of thankfulness and an awareness of the cost, the high cost that was paid for our redemption, for the possibility of being in right relationship with our Father God. For it's in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You make preparation at this time, those that's willing, prepared to do that. I was thinking about Jesus and Peter's discourse here. You know, Peter starts out, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And Jesus says, really, you don't know what I'm doing. But I'm washing your feet. He's what I do. You don't know now. Well, Peter says, look, you're never going to wash my feet. Never's a long time, isn't it? We use that term sometimes. You never do that. But that's Peter. You never wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. You don't belong to me if I don't wash your feet, Peter. And then what did Peter say? He dives in the whole thing, doesn't he? Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands and my head as well. I want to have part with you, Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, that's not necessary to do that. That's not necessary, Peter, because he is clean. You're clean, Peter, but not all of you are clean, referring to Judas. And then he says to all of them, do you really know what I've done? Do you understand it? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for that's what I am. Now he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Then he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done, and you'll be happy if you do. So this morning, we're doing what Jesus asked it to do. We're going to wash each other's feet. And when you wash, when your sister washes a sister's feet and a brother washes a brother's feet, and we give them that kiss of blessing and say, God bless you, we're doing what Jesus told us to do. We're carrying that through. And we want to remember, Jesus said, look, I'm your Lord and Master, but I'm washing your feet, so that means that I'm no greater than you are in this. We want to do it together, realizing that one is not above another. We're all together at the foot of the cross. So they have prepared this, and so God bless you as you go into this.